Good morning.
Y'all are so good at that every time. It's amazing. It is finally the Christmas season, and I am so excited. I'm realizing this morning that I don't think I have a favorite Christmas hymn, because all of them we sang this morning, I was like, oh, that's my favorite, or that's my favorite, that's my favorite. I think I just like the Christmas season, and I always have. My family has done really, really well with setting up the Advent season and the Christmas season and setting those traditions and memories. And there's one memory, as I'm thinking through preparing to talk about hope this morning, there's one memory that stands out to me the most. Is 2001, Christmas Eve. I am 6 years old, 6, 7 years old, somewhere in there, and I am so excited for Christmas. We've built up for it. We've had the Christmas calendar. We've done all the church stuff you're supposed to do. I very, very begrudgingly did the Christmas program that my mom always forced me to be in. Never been a singer. And Christmas Eve is finally there. We read the Christmas story. We have a good dinner. We set out the milk and the cookies, and I am so excited about Santa Claus. I am beside myself excited about Santa Claus, and I would not go to bed, refused to go to bed. And at this point, little like six-year-old Weston's running around in his skivvies, refusing to go to his bedroom, refusing to go to bed, because there was so much anticipation within me. I was just ecstatic about the next day. The problem is that my dad has always been kind of a boundary pusher a little bit. He's enjoyed joking, picking on us, whatever you want to say. I've inherited that trait really, really well to my little brother's demise. But my dad gets this idea in his head, well, he won't go to bed, so I'm going to terrify him. And I'm standing in the living room. I can still see myself in the living room, Christmas tree in the corner. And I'm excited. And my dad goes, wait, what was that noise? I was like, I stopped dead. And it's dark outside. I don't know what time it is. I can't read the clock. So it's dead dark outside. My dad goes, what was that noise? And my mom rolls her eyes and steps into the kitchen to grab the camera. And there is a video of this out there. So if you pay my parents, I'm sure that it can be up on one of these screens, because I'm screaming. But my dad goes, what was that noise? And I stop in my tracks. I'm like, what? He goes, it came from the roof. I said, there ain't no way. There's no way. And then he didn't stop there. I'm like, okay, get in bed. He saw an opportunity. So for the next 20 minutes, he kept telling me that I missed out on Santa Claus, and that Santa Claus had landed on the roof, and I missed him because I wasn't in bed yet. And he just kept on agging it. And finally, he got me in bed. And the whole thing's recorded in like a 5 to 10 minute video of me crying in the living room because I'm not going to get any presents. And that hope that I had within me for a good Christmas morning had been dashed in a moment. He finally got me in bed. And I remember this Christmas too, because I woke up the next day still excited. Went outside, and of course, we're out in Wewoka at the time, and there's deer prints in the yard. And I was like, I didn't miss it. And I ran inside, and there's presents all under the tree. And I remember that Christmas because I was terrified, and that terror was also found hope. And I also found hope of Christmas. And there's something about just beyond Advent, just the traditions that we set up as families and the things that we look forward to and the things that our kids look forward to, that we experience this hope within ourselves every Christmas season. And no matter what you're finding hope in, we bring it back to the purpose of Christmas, and the purpose of Advent is that the King had come. And we look back throughout the Old Testament and we see this hope weaved into the narrative of the Old Testament, starting with Adam and Eve experiencing sin in the garden. And what was their promise? That one day you will bear a son that will crush the head of the serpent. You see King David building a kingdom, and one day your son will still sit on this throne. You have Abraham wandering and heading towards the promised land. Why? Because one day I will bring redemption through your family. And we see this hope over and over through judgment, through turmoil, through crisis, through war, through peace, through falling and rising, and the people of God disobeying and then obeying. And all of this underlying the Old Testament is that the King is coming. And you talk to anybody in the thousands of years that the Old Testament spans and go back in time and speak to these people, what is their hope? Their hope is in the Messiah. And that is where we find ourselves this morning, in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. If you want to follow along on the screen, open up that passage, Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2, a prophecy of Isaiah looking forward from the Word of God, looking forward to the Messiah. It reads, starting in verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they have rejoiced at harvest time, as they rejoice at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders and the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and bloodied garment of war will be burned as fuel for fire." And this is the crucial prophecy here. Verse 6, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Let us pray together. Father God, I pray this morning as we look at the hope of the Messiah and as your people look forward and as we look back, Lord, that our hearts and our spirits would be filled with this hope. As we celebrate Advent as your people have done for centuries, Lord, and we continue this legacy, I pray that our eyes would be fixed on you, Lord, as we would celebrate your birth, but also we would remember and have hope in your second coming. Pray that you speak to us through your word this morning and open our hearts. In your name I pray, amen. A little bit of context here for Isaiah that I think is very, very relevant. The timeline of Scripture is crucial. The history of what is being written is so important for us to understand because this was 600 years before Jesus would be born. 600 years before the Messiah would come, Isaiah prophesied that a prince of peace would be there, a wonderful counselor, an eternal father, a mighty God, that the oppressors would be dashed, that the yokes would be shattered, that finally the one that God had said would come, the one that God had promised is coming. And we see all this language that there will be peace, there will be freedom, that the boots of war and the bloodied garments would be burned as fuel, warming people around the fire. We see this hope 600 years before Jesus, but we also see this hope before the exile of the Jewish people. Shortly after Isaiah, these people would go into Babylonian exile for years, for decades, and we see that before God's judgment, there is still this glimpse of hope, of judgment is coming. And Isaiah is warning God's people that judgment is coming, but that judgment is not without hope. That exile, that separation from God is what they felt. It was not without the hope of the coming Messiah. And we see this over and over and over, that there is this expectation that comes with hope. That even though the people of God would be facing judgment shortly, even though they would be taken from their land, that they still had hope that brought an expectation. That something better was coming, that something more was coming. It's the same hope that we feel now looking back at the Messiah. We know that he has come. Our lives, our salvations, it is all found in him. The reason that we are here worshiping is because he came as a child, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and we find hope in that. We're talking about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering right now and sending missionaries all around the world, taking that hope to the ends of the earth where hope might not be found. Our hope is built on Jesus because that hope is the expectation that something greater is here. It is that expectation and that knowledge that this is not all that there is, but there is so much more that we are building our lives on. That the things that we experience, the things that we know, the things that we've had to face in lives, that there is something greater, something that these people in the Old Testament understood, that Isaiah understood, that right now we know judgment's coming. Right now we know disobedience. Right now we know pain and sorrow, and we are going to face so much more, but we know that something greater is coming, and that is where we find hope in this Advent season, that this year might have not been the best year of your life, that this year might have been full of struggles, might have been full of loss, that might have been full of things that you would have rather not had happened, things that you didn't plan for 2024. But we remember that there is something greater that we are looking forward to, that there is more than this that we are living our lives for. But more than that, as we look around the world, look around us in the world, and we see darkness, and we see disorder, and we see chaos, and we see strife, and we see division, that we know that there is somewhere greater. There's this expectation that the kingdom of God is so much more than the kingdoms of this world. That it offers so much more than any political power, than any community, than any society can offer here. And as Jesus is facing crucifixion, he's sitting before Pontius Pilate in trial, knowing that he's going to be tried, knowing that he's going to be found on all these false charges, knowing that he's going to be beaten, knowing that he's going to be crucified. Pontius Pilate sat before him and says, "You say that you're a king." And what does he say in John 18:36? "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And we are filled with hope as we read these words of Jesus, knowing that his kingdom is not of this world. And the citizenship that we own, the citizenship that we've been given, is not found in this world, but is found in the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in this passage. As he sits before the Roman governor, one of the governors of the greatest empire that the world has ever known, he has all authority in this region that Rome has given him, and he sits before him as he says, "You're a king, but Rome has the only king." He says, "It's not of this world. If it was of this world, then my people would act like you. If it was of this world, then the hope that your people find in this world, my people would find that hope. But it is so much greater than what we see around us, and so much greater than anybody, than anything anybody has ever seen, is we have somewhere greater that we are holding on to. We are holding on to the kingdom of God. We are looking forward to the kingdom of heaven. We are looking forward to when Jesus comes back. Our hope is in new creation and new earth and new heaven and what the redemption that God is bringing to all of creation. We hold on to something that we don't see right now, but we know it's coming. Something that we've heard of, something that we believe in, something that we have seen in our own lives, something that we see as we gather together here in worship of our God. But it is something that is so much greater on the other side. I love the comparison as we sing and worship that it's practice for heaven, right? We've heard that before, is that we're practicing for something so much more. As we lift up our voices, we're in the Word of God, we fellowship together, we love each other, we share the gospel, we worship God in the hope of this somewhere greater. And it's that something greater and that someone greater that was brought, somewhere greater that was brought by the someone greater. And that is Jesus. A comparison that we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Messiah will be better than the ones before. And we're reminded by that through especially 1 Corinthians in this passage. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. As we see this reminder that there was Adam, there was Moses, there was Abraham, there was David, there were the kings of Israel, there were the judges, there were the prophets, there were the priests, there were the kings. But the one who is coming is so much greater than anything they could have offered. As God gave us pictures of what the Messiah would be like through all of these people through the Old Testament, the people that he rose up with a reminder of the one I am sending will be better than all of these. And it would be easy for us as humanity to look back at the first human and say, that is our hope, is we want to be like Adam. But Adam only brought death. The one we look forward to in Jesus brings life. As we have this hope in someone greater, reminding us that while we may look up to people in our lives, they will fail us. While we may follow people in our lives, they will let us down. While we may try to be someone worthy of leaving a legacy, leaving something behind for someone else to follow, that is not enough. The only true legacy, the only hope, the only one that will never fail us is Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul reminds us of here in 1 Corinthians. The hope that they're looking for in Isaiah, the Prince of Peace, it is a time of war. The mighty king, because their kings have all fallen. The one who the government will sit on his shoulders because their government is in the process of collapsing beneath them. The time that Isaiah is prophesying is a time of turmoil and chaos and division, and they are looking for someone to lift them out of this mess, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And that is what God is speaking through Isaiah to his people and reminding them of, I told you you didn't want a king, but I gave it to you. I told you not to follow these people, but you followed them. But remember, I'm sending one worthy of being followed. I'm sending one that will not just sit on the throne of David, but will lead you to eternal life because he is an eternal father. He is a mighty king where yours were weak. There is a hope written all through the Old Testament, building up to the Advent, building up to the coming of Jesus as a baby in a manger. All of this leading up, reminding them of, I am sending someone greater. And we see this is 600 years before the coming of Jesus. 600 years after Isaiah, they had other prophets, they had other priests, they had other people to stand up and remind them of the hope. But 600 years, they counted on this prophecy and waited. That's a long time. That's a long time, especially for us whenever we like things now, is we want Jesus to come back now. We're tired of waiting, and some of us have waited longer than others, but we know it's coming, and we're just so impatient, but we see here a reminder that hope comes in God's timing as well. Is our expectations and what we want Jesus to be is oftentimes different than who Jesus is. And that's when we need to take a step back and look not at the hope that we create for ourselves, but the hope that we find in Scripture and find in Jesus Christ. When we worship, we do not worship a God that we have created, but we have worshiped a God that has stood before us and told us who he is and told us that a hope is coming, that he is here for us, that we expect the things that he tells us to expect. Our hope is found in Jesus who brings this life. But it also, our hope brings a purpose. And this is something that I've been really, really big on with our youth ministry, and we'll talk about it more on the last point, is this year I've repeated this phrase that action is the heart of faith over and over and over because it is so true. And we have this hope. And it would have been really easy for people to listen to Isaiah and say, and the other prophets and the kings and everybody throughout the Old Testament, it'd be really easy for the people of God to read his word and say, this is a belief that I have and something that I'm going to leave over here. But they took that belief and they put it into their lives. And that belief drove them to purpose. For us, it is the same thing. As we have a hope in Jesus, rather than looking forward, we look back. And forward, we look back to the Jesus that came and died for our sins, rose again from the grave, giving us life, defeating death, giving us purpose, giving us the Holy Spirit within us. We look back to that, but we also look forward to the Jesus who is to come. And it is really easy for us to put that belief on a shelf and to do nothing with it. For 600 years, it would have been easy for these people to look and say, I'm going to do nothing with this belief. And oftentimes we see that they did, as they fell away from God and created their own purpose because they would not hold on to the hope that comes with the Messiah. But this is the hope that drove Isaiah to prophesy. Is there are times in our lives where we feel God calling us to speak and we can choose silence. It would have been really easy for Isaiah to choose silence rather than to face the criticism and the hardship and the rejection from his people. But he had a hope in the Messiah that drove him to preach God's word. He had a hope that made it irresistible to preach God's word and to lead God's people to his love. To lead God's people to a reminder that we need to be following God and living for God and following the law. Judgment's coming, but there's a hope. It led him to look at his people and say, the Babylonians are coming. But Jesus is our hope. And we have the same purpose in our lives now. Is as Isaiah was driven to preach God's word, we too are driven by that hope in Jesus to preach God's word. There's another little section here found in Luke. I wanted to compare it to the gospel. And I've preached on Ananias a little bit on Sunday mornings, talked about it with the youth. I love the Bible characters who are kind of in the background, who are kind of a side note to the story. I think those stories are extremely rich whenever you dig into them. And as I'm trying to find something in the Gospels with the birth narrative to tie into today's sermon, the story of Simeon and Anna stood out to me in Luke chapter 2. So if you want to turn your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, be in verse 15. It's a little bit bigger than a reference, but it's a short passage here, and I'll have it up on the screen as well. But these are two people looking forward to the coming Messiah, and we see what a faithful response to that prophecy looks like as they finally realize that the Messiah is here. So follow along with me, starting in verse 25. Excuse me, 25, not 15. Starting in verse 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents had brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, 'Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace. As you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel.' His father and mother were amazed by what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, 'Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" And then in 36, "There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At the very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." As we see a response here of how God's people who were faithful responded to that 600-year gap, the hope of the Messiah, I find a lot of hope in Simeon and Anna. A lot of purpose in their life. As we see, Simeon here was faithful to God and had this vision that he would not die, he would not see death until the coming of the Lord's Messiah and the redemption of Israel. And if you were, you know, in your 20s, that promise might look very promising. And we're not sure how old Simeon was here, but there was an excitement here. When he saw the Messiah, he walked into the temple, and the Holy Spirit led him that day and said, "Simeon, it's time to go." And he listened and he obeyed because there was a greater hope that he was looking forward to. He listened and obeyed, and that purpose drove Simeon to live in his life, to live a life thinking, "Today is the day of the Messiah. Today is the day of the Messiah." And finally, he woke up. The Spirit said, "Today is the day of the Messiah." He walked into the temple, picked up Jesus, and said, "This is the one." As Simeon was driven to live because of the hope that he had of the coming Messiah. And this same hope drove Anna to serve and to rejoice. She was married for someone for 7 years. And after 7 years, she was widowed. And it says here, for 84 years, living as a widow, serving the people of God in the temple. As she looked at her life, and she looked at something that would have looked hopeless in this time, is being widowed is not something that is easy. It is something that many of you have experienced. It is a hard experience, and it is hard to pull yourself from that. But Anna, seeing the hope that is in God, seeing the hope that is in Messiah, that is coming in the Messiah, spent every day of her life in the temple serving God and serving his people. And after 84 years serving in the temple, she saw Simeon pick up Jesus and begin hearing his words and realized, this is that hope that I was holding on to. This is realization that today is the day of the Messiah. And she immediately began to turn to others, going person to person through the temple, group to group in the temple, saying, "The Messiah is here, the Messiah is here. He is finally here. God's promise is fulfilled." because she was so close to God that this realization hit her spirit, and she had lived her life with a purpose, holding on to this hope, holding on that one day that all of this would be worth it. And as we see these three examples, we start looking at our own lives. We look at Isaiah, whose own people are rejecting God, and we look at the world around us, and I think we can agree that we see a rejection of God in our culture, in some churches, in our families, our communities. As we see a rejection of God, we see a rejection of God's people. And yet, as Isaiah, we preach because we hope. We have a hope that drives us to continue sharing the gospel, even though we've shared the gospel with this person 1,000 times. We continue sharing the gospel, even though we know that we've raised this person in church. We've raised this person to follow Jesus, and yet they reject it because their hearts are hardened against God. And still, at Thanksgiving, we had an opportunity to share the gospel, and we did. We go out into our community, and we look around, and we see so many people who are hurt, so many people who are hopeless, so many people who are living in darkness and living in sin. And we continue to preach the gospel, even though that number seems overwhelming. We have hope because Jesus is coming. And we want them to experience the same hope that we have in Jesus. We look at Simeon's life, and life is hard is an understatement. We experience loss, we experience tragedy, we experience hard times, and yet we live. Paul talks about this as he's looking at the, I believe it's Corinthians, I'm so sorry on the reference, but he's looking at the church, and he's saying, I told you to go and to live and go and have nothing to do with these people amongst you that are living in sin. But if you have nothing to do with those living in sin in the world, then you might as well not be here. And in a very Paul way, it's saying your life might as well not happen anymore. And you might as well go to heaven because you're wasting your time here. And yet we live and we hold on to life and we live fully and we live with joy. We live with hope. We live with smiles on our faces and open hands, reaching out to people, crying out to them, saying, come see the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And then with Anna, and I think Anna's probably the most tragic of these three, as she loses her husband. She's living as a widow. She's determined, my life will not be void. My life will not be meaningless. I will not dwell in what I have lost, but I will only dwell in what I have to gain in Jesus Christ and the coming of the Messiah. And she serves and she serves and she rejoices. She rejoices when she sees the Messiah. And it is a great reminder for us as we face tragedy, as we face hardship, as we struggle with our mental health and our pain and the things that hold us down, we are reminded here that we have this purpose to serve and to rejoice. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus is coming. So we preach like Isaiah, we live like Simeon, and we serve and rejoice like Anna because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Because our hope is in the someone better, the somewhere better, and the something greater. Is we have something to hold on to, and we cannot leave worship with a frown on our faces. We cannot allow the small things to wear us down. We cannot major in the minors because we have something greater to hold on to. I praise God that we are a part of a church that has joy, that is happy, that I feel enriched and encouraged and filled whenever I get to come and worship with you, whenever I hear the Christmas hymns being sung by all of you today. It was super encouraging. I praise God that we are a part of a congregation that has hope. But we're also familiar, and we've all been a part of others who don't, who have forgotten their love of the Lord, who have forgotten their hope in Christ, others who need encouragement, who need to be uplifted, who need to be reminded that Jesus is the reason that we're here. I challenge us not to be negative, but to be positive, to remember why we're here and who we're here for, to be happy in our lives and to rejoice and to feel this joy, because hope has brought change. Sorry. Hope has brought change. It brings enthusiasm, it brings expectation, it brings purpose, but it has brought change in our lives. I love the Advent season because it is a time for us to reflect on the faithfulness of God. We're reminded that the coming of the Messiah is not just the coming of our deity and our King, but there was a promise that was made, and a promise that was reminded to God's people over and over and over. And God is faithful to fulfill his promises. God is faithful to be true and honest. And that faithfulness is what has brought us change. Our salvation is not our own, and there's nothing that we did to gain this, but it is the hope that we have in Jesus, because God brought himself to us and brought us back to him. Is we have a hope that has brought change, and we need to reflect upon this hope. And you reflect upon this change and reflect upon what this hope has done in our lives and what it has done in your life. How has the hope of Jesus and the reminder that this is the hope that has brought us from death to life changed your life? How has the joy to sorrow, the peace from chaos changed your life? This is a reminder that we have at the beginning of every Advent season that the baby in the manger is the king that was promised to us. The baby in the manger is the one that will die, that has died for your sins, that has brought you from darkness to light. As Isaiah prophesied, that they saw a great light, that the light came to those who were living in darkness. We were the ones living in darkness. As Simeon prophesied over baby Jesus, and he said that there is coming a salvation to the Gentiles. Most of us here are those Gentiles that salvation has come to. As we are reminded that our lives have changed because of Jesus, but we're reminded that our lives have been changed by Jesus and the hope that he has brought to us, and we hold on to that hope. We remember that hope, and we live that hope. We share that hope to our children and the next generation. We share that hope to our communities, that our lives were here, and now we have been changed by the gospel. So there's a phrase that goes over and over and over in my head, especially working with teenagers, that Jesus loves you so much that he takes you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And something that my parents raised me on, and I heard from them often, is that is the hope. Is right now you might be struggling. Right now you might be a new believer trying to figure out what this looks like. You might be someone who you've struggled in life, you've fallen back into temptation, but there is a hope because we know Jesus has changed our lives already. There's a hope of how much more he will change it. Is I'm not the same as I was yesterday or the day before. Our life progresses, our life moves on, but the Holy Spirit also uses our hope to change our lives and to continue to make us more and more like him, to continue to bring healing into our lives. Because we remember that our hope comes with Jesus. And there's a passage of the hope that we hold on to in Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read it. Chapter 19, it's a little section here, 11 through 16. Excuse me. Sorry. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw," this is John prophesying what God had showed him, "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse, its rider called Faithful and True. He judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses wearing pure linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule over them with an iron rod. He will also trample the wine presses of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Our salvation was found in a Christ and a Savior that came as a baby, but our hope is found in the King that is coming. And we're reminded at this Advent, as we hold on to hope, as we see this candle lit and we hear the Word of God talk about God's faithfulness and the promises that he has brought to pass, that there is a promise that we are holding on to, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming. As we're reminded that our hope does not dwell in the past, but our hope dwells in the future that is coming, and it is, we can hold on tight to that because we have seen God's faithfulness in the past. As our hope is a Savior that lives, our hope is a Savior that is coming, our hope is a Savior that is King. And this is the hope that stirs us to action. This is the hope that stirs us to respond. The hope that drives us to live our lives, pursuing God's holiness, pursuing the way that God has called us to live, to pursue a life that is of in this world but not of this world. This has pursued us to, or driven us to love one another, driven us to preach the gospel, driven us to the corners of the world, sharing the mission of the gospel. And on the outside, that looks insane, because why would we leave here to take the gospel? But God has called us to do so, to go to the nation, go to the nations, to advance the gospel, to go to those that have not been reached yet, home, near, and far. This is the hope that has driven us, that the King is coming, that drives us to leave this sanctuary this morning, to live on mission, to defeat sin in our life, to seek out those who are lost, those who are hurting, those who are hopeless, and say, this year, I want to tell you about the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. As we have something greater because we know the someone greater is coming. I'm going to invite the team up as we close this morning. And I want to challenge y'all to respond today. Is if that response is, I have not given my life to Christ, I see this hope, I know this hope, I've heard the gospel, and I'm being called to set my life on the altar before Jesus Christ, then I challenge you to do so. If your response this morning is, this year has been hard, I'm still struggling to let go, I'm struggling to deal with the pain that's inside, then kneel before God and find that hope. Respond by asking God for healing. Depend on Jesus to bring us through it. And all of us should respond this morning in worship of our King. Let's pray, and the altar will be open. If you have any questions about salvation, baptism, church membership, I'll be down front. Father God, we thank you for the hope that you have given us, the hope that we have, that we remember during this Christmas season and Advent, that you came to earth as a child. You came to earth because you love us, because you want to give us a relationship with you, Lord. You want to bring healing. You want to bring love, Lord. I pray that you would call us to respond, call us to step forward, and remind us this Christmas season that you are our hope and that you are coming. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.